Well, thank you, Pastor Ziegler, and it is such a privilege to be here with you in Shoals. And I was telling him that I had driven by here about, I think it was around August or September that we had come over into this area, and I think we drove in the parking lot, and I was really glad tonight that we had done that, because as you're going down that road coming in from 50 out there, it's not very familiar looking. But I do feel like right at home here in Shoals, partly because they're in Shelbyville, Bible Holiness Church, where I attend there. I feel like we have part of Shoals up there. I was talking to, I was talking to Steve and Jewel Ashley, and she was telling me about things down here. And then I was talking to Mylon and Lauren Albright after church and asking them, well, what is there things to see down there and look at? And I was disappointed that BOMAX is closed. Now, is that just for the season, or is that for just for the season? Okay, good. So to come back when it's not February. But there is a Jug Rock I hear somewhere. And so when my family gets here, I might try to go find that. I said to Mylon, I said, now, if I find that Jug Rock, am I going to find your initials somewhere around there? He said, well, you might, but it won't be my current wife's initials with me if you find it. It'll be someone previous to that. So anyway, I want to go see Jug Rock now just to see whose initials are there with Mylon, if I can find that. But it is such a privilege to be here with you. And as Pastor Ziegler was saying, I'm so glad it worked out. Lord willing, on Friday, I'll go back and get my family, and I know they'll be excited to come and join us. If you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you do, let's turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, and we'll be looking at chapter 1, a few verses, and chapter 2, a few verses, and then we'll also a little later be looking at chapter 12. And the book of Hebrews is really the best example in the Bible that we have of an expository sermon. Actually, if you go throughout the book, you find that the preacher is quoting Old Testament passages, which is the Bible that they were using then as the New Testament was being written, and he's explaining them to his congregation. And the book of Hebrews, if you were to go all the way through it and to present it out loud orally, it would take about 45 to 50 minutes to do that. And so I teach a preaching class, actually, at God's Bible School and College, as Pastor Ziegler mentioned. And sometimes the question comes up, well, how long should your sermon be? And I don't really know a real good answer, although I know this, you need to stop speaking before people stop listening. That's a rule of thumb. But in the Bible, this expository sermon takes about 45 to 50 minutes, and at the very end of the sermon, the pastor says in chapter 13, he says, I have given you a letter and few words. It's a brief exhortation. So it must have been one of his shorter sermons, Brother Ziegler. So I don't know Lord willing, I won't find out exactly how long that needs to be. But I do have a heart tonight to hear from the Lord, and I believe that in the book of Hebrews, we see God speaking to his people. And my greatest desire for this week is that God would speak to me through his word and speak to us through his word together. And I know that he will, but the question is, will I be listening when he does? So let's look together at Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, the first four verses, the pastor, the preacher who wrote this book or this sermon gives us, and really, just in a nutshell, what the whole sermon is going to be about. And it's going to be all about Jesus and how Jesus is greater than anything else. And he is speaking words of truth and life to those who are listening. So let's look at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Would you pray together with me, please? Father, we thank you that even as you spoke in the past through the prophets, now you have spoken through the Son. And we ask that Holy Spirit tonight you would speak to us. Help us to have ears that are open to hear and hearts that are tender to agree with you and hands and feet that are quick to do your will. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus who gave himself for us and rose again. Amen. As I mentioned, the book of Hebrews as a whole is a sermon, and we really don't know for sure who wrote it. It's actually not given to us here in the text. I like what one early church father said. He said, the God knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, and we know that God knows, and God is the one who speaks to us through it, whoever the human author is. But in this passage, really in the whole book, the author is addressing a group of people who are under incredible pressure. They are probably Jewish Christians who have in their background followed the Jewish faith, and now Jesus has come and Jesus has been preached to them, and now they are following Jesus, but they're facing opposition on two fronts. On one hand, there's the Greco-Roman world and all of the pressures of the Roman Empire and of the local authorities and all of that, that they are told that they can't say Jesus is Lord. They should be saying Caesar is Lord. But beyond that, when they go home, their parents, their grandparents are saying to them, why are you following this new religion, Christianity, and Jesus, this rabbi who fell into all of this controversy? You need to go back to the faith of our fathers and back to this Jewish faith of what we had before. And so the author of Hebrews is saying to them, no matter what the opposition is, keep your eyes focused upon Jesus Christ, because he is the one who has the words that you must hear. And tonight, as I said, I'm not often in this area here of Shoals, and I don't know all the pressures that you're facing, but I'm confident that we are facing together some of the same influences. Culturally, politically, we're facing perhaps family pressures of people who are looking at what we are doing as we follow Jesus and thinking that we're foolish or thinking that it's not a very wise investment. Why would you drive for a long time on darkened roads to a church to go to church on a Tuesday night? But it says, Brother Lanigan said, it's to hear the words of Jesus and to hold those words and to be changed by them. And so the author of Hebrews speaks to us tonight as well and says, God has spoken in these last days by his Son, and we are responsible for what we do with that message. Will we reject it or will we receive it? And so if you look back at your Bibles in these first few verses, notice the contrast that the author draws between God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, in different ways, spake to the fathers by the prophets, but now he has spoken by his Son. And this is a wonderful opening to the sermon. It's a beautiful passage, and I won't take time tonight to go through every single phrase, but I just encourage you, if it's been a while since you've read through Hebrews, try it. Maybe the next day or two, don't get caught up by who Melchizedek is or all of the different covenants and sacrifices. Focus on the big picture of who Jesus is. And what you will find is that Jesus in chapter 1 is greater than the angels. And then Jesus, as you go into chapters 2 and 3, is greater than Moses, that great hero of the Jewish faith. And then he's greater than Joshua. And he's greater than the high priest Aaron. And he is the great high priest. And the sacrifice that he has made is greater than any other sacrifice. As a matter of fact, it's a once-for-all sacrifice. And I am so thankful for what Jesus has done. And in this passage, he addresses people who live in the last days. He says right here in this first verse, he has in these last days. Now, often when we hear the term last days, we think about prophecy. We think about everything going on in the Middle East and Iran and Iraq and all of that. And of course, that is important, but the truth of this passage is that they have been in the last days since Jesus has been speaking. And in these last days, Jesus is still speaking. The question is, are we listening? The poet said, amidst a hustling, clamoring world, it's sometimes hard to hear the voice of God speaking to my soul. But in my quiet time alone, When I approach his holy throne, his tender words fall gently on my ear. He still speaks. I know his voice. Sweeter words never heard by mortal ear. And my prayer for this week together is that as God speaks through his word, we will have ears that will hear. The Bible opens on that note. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God spoke and created. And into the nothingness came something, light, and everything that followed. In John chapter 1, it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, that is Jesus, was God. And they were together creating the world. But you don't go very far in the biblical story after establishing that God is speaking and God is creating until somebody enters the picture who is intent on perverting that Word of God. You remember it's in Genesis 3 that a serpent slithers into the garden. And as Eve is going about her daily life in fellowship with God, what does the serpent say to her? He says, "Has God really said?" And so he introduces doubt into her world about what God is saying and what God is speaking. Specifically, the one command that they were not to do, and that was to take of the fruit of that one tree. That's exactly where the serpent came and attacked. And friends, I would say to us tonight that the serpent's tactics have not changed. He still will come into your life and into my life and identify whatever God is trying to say to us and raise a doubt. And that is why we have to have ears that are so closely tuned in to what God is saying. I was mentioned earlier, I teach on a Bible college campus, and one of the amazing things, brother, about teaching there is that the students always stay the same age, and I just every year get older. Every year, without fail. As a matter of fact, it's amazing to see, and I'm used to calling him Tim as well, but Brother Lanigan, are you 30 now? So it was about 9 years ago as I came to campus there. He was still a student, and you see these young people, roughly from 18 to 22, and every year there's a new crop that come in, and they're 18 to 22, and then others are gone, and it's easy to think that you're not changing. But then my wife and I sit in the cafeteria and see the ones that come in, and we say, "Are they really 18? They're babies. How can they be 18? How can they be here as freshmen in college?" And one of the things, though, about that Bible college experience that some of you know exactly what I'm talking about is I get to see some of those young people fall in love. And maybe it's looking out an office window, maybe it's looking across the fountain or down in the gym or somewhere, and you see a couple, and everyone else is walking by them, and the place might be packed, but they cannot see or hear anyone else. All they can see is that person right there beside them that they are so happy to get to know. And they're sitting right there, 6 inches apart, whatever the manual stipulates right there. There's a certain whatever that is. But sometimes they're just barely there. But what they're doing is they're listening. Why? Because this is a person who has captured their attention, and they want to hear every single word. And I would suggest this tonight. If we are going to avoid the deceptive voice of the serpent who wants to say to us, "Did God really say?" We have to have a wholehearted devotion to the God who is speaking. And in this passage, chapter 1, we find that God has spoken, but I'd like us to also go to chapter 2 because we are introduced to a temptation or to a situation which, if we are not careful, may derail our attention. In chapter 1, we find that God is speaking, but in chapter 2, verse 1, the preacher says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." And this is an interesting phrase, "lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Notice how much language there is here of hearing. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. And so the contrast that is being drawn is between the Son's greater revelation and the previous revelation that Israel had received in Mount Sinai. And if you remember that story, it was a wonderful revelation. You remember Moses going up onto the mountain with God. For 40 days he's there. God writes with his own finger into the stone tablets those 10 commands. He comes back down. He speaks to the people, and Moses becomes a mediator between the people and God. And the author here says, you know what happened to those people who rejected, who neglected that word of God. How much more are you responsible, he says, because you have received a greater revelation, a revelation from Jesus himself, the word of God that is living and active. Later in chapter 4, he'll talk about that. And as I think about this passage and the temptation that is here, it's interesting that it says, at any time, we must be more earnest, more careful to take heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Did you catch that? It doesn't say, lest at any time you should reject them. Although that could obviously happen. But the danger here for these people, and I think for myself and for us tonight as well, is lest at any time we should let them slip. That language of letting them go away. We must stay awake and avoid spiritual drowsiness. I have to confess, I don't know if there's anything worse for me personally than trying to drive when I'm tired. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it doesn't really matter. It might happen at night. It might happen during the day. But there's just a terrible feeling to know there's some place you have to be, and maybe you didn't get enough sleep the night before, and so you're now trying to stay awake, and you're trying to get there. It's especially bad. I'm not sure if it's worse when you're by yourself with no one there, or if it's worse when someone's there, but they're sleeping. Yeah. I think that's probably worse. And I remember one time I made a trip with my a good friend, Aaron Gardner. Some of you may know him. And we were going to drive. We were 18 years old. It was between my freshman and sophomore year of college, I believe. We were going to drive all the way out to California on a road trip and then be out there for a short time and come back. And so it was one of those once-in-a-lifetime trips. But as we drove, we took all the seats out of an old van that his dad had, a diesel van, and we put some sleeping bags back there, and we just took off. But one day as we were traveling across, and I think we were out somewhere around Arizona, Nevada, Aaron got in his mind. He was driving that day, and he was getting more and more miles, and he said, I want to keep driving until I get to 1,000 miles. He'd never driven 1,000 miles before in his life in one day, and he said, I'm going to do it. And I was happy to let him drive and just ride it and relax. But as he went, I still remember around 850, 900 miles, somewhere in there, and I think it was late at night at that point. I was drowsy in the back of the van, but I looked up, and Aaron had a bottle of water. And he had unscrewed the top of that water, and he was dumping it, not into his mouth, down the front of his shirt, and it was running down. And he was fighting sleep, and he was getting close to 1,000 miles. And then we were going through the Mojave Desert, so hot there, even in the dark, that if you touched the glass for very long, it would burn your hand. And we had the air conditioner cranked up, just full blast. Suddenly, he switched that air off, he rolled those windows down, and that oven-hot air just came blasting into the windows and just completely changed it. But I knew what he was doing. I could have been annoyed at that. You know, here I am trying to relax, and why is he doing all this? But I knew he was trying to stay awake because he had a very high-powered van that he was driving, and if he would fall asleep for a minute, the consequences would have been terrible for both he and I. We could have both lost our lives. Now, the good news is he made it. After 1,000 miles, he pulled over. I think I took over for a while, and he was able to put that into his record book or whatever. But I thought later about that experience, and I wonder what someone might have thought had they been driving down that same road in the Mojave Desert, and they pull up beside this van with two teenagers in it, and all of a sudden they notice the driver is pouring bottles of water down his shirt. And then he's sticking his head out the window in the desert air. That would have been absolutely crazy. They probably would have pointed and thought, that is a ridiculous person. I need to make sure I stay far away, which might have been a good idea anyway. But so I understand what they would have thought, but they didn't know what Aaron knew. He knew that if he didn't do something, he was going to fall asleep and the consequences would be drastic. And so, friends, I would say to us tonight, as we try to avoid allowing these things that we have heard from slipping away from us and neglecting this great salvation, there may be times that we have to do something that seems drastic and maybe even seems a little bit strange to people who aren't tuned in spiritually. But why are we being so vigilant about this? It's because we know the consequences if we were to fall asleep, lest we drift away from it. These first readers would have heard this message, and they would have been stirred to faithfully follow Jesus and listen to him no matter what he says. So we've seen, first of all, that God is still speaking. Secondly, we've seen there's a danger of allowing the things that we have heard to drift away, or maybe for us to drift away from them. I don't know. You have some water around here, I think. I know there's West Boggs not far from here. And I was thinking about this passage with the drifting. And I remember a long time ago taking a trip to the Holy Land. And actually, has anybody ever been able to go to Israel on a trip to the whole? So several of you have gone, at least a couple of you have. If you ever get to go, I highly recommend you go to the Dead Sea, and they will let you get into the water. Now, if you get in, it's very salty, and you're going to have to take a shower afterwards because you're going to be caked with salt. But it's worth it because the Dead Sea, all the water from the Jordan River runs into that sea, and then there's no outlets. So rather than it leaving, it evaporates, and it leaves behind this dense salt and minerals. And because of that, it's very buoyant. And I'm not a good swimmer, but I was able to get into that water and just simply effortlessly lie there and float. Matter of fact, if you wanted to go under the water, you would have actually had to struggle and work to get under the water. That's how much it kept you up. But I remember the day we were there, and I was just enjoying myself floating along the Dead Sea there, just relaxing. But Alan Brown was our tour leader. He had a schedule. We needed to get out and get moving to the next place. And so he made the call from the land to say to us, come on, you need to come out of the water. We've got to get on the bus. We've got to move on. And I remember as I was starting to turn and try to work to get back in, I found out what I kind of knew already. There was a current. There was a current that was slowly pulling people away from the point we had gotten in. Now, as I said, there was no danger really of drowning because you could float forever, but the danger was of not being able to get back to the bank. And I remember I was able to make it my way back, but one guy on the trip, I forget now who it was, but he had to have two swimmers get a hold of him and tow him back to the bank so he could get out and be ready to get on the bus. And as I was thinking about that experience, I realized that in that gentle flow, that current was taking me further away from the point of entry. And how did I know that? Well, the way that I knew that was I looked back at the bank and I saw Dr. Brown getting smaller and smaller. And what I knew was he wasn't moving away from me. It wasn't an optical illusion. I was moving away from him. And friends, I think sometimes when it comes to God's speaking word, if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in a current. Matter of fact, we will find ourselves in a current regardless, because the enemy will make sure that he brings opportunities into your life to pull you away from your relationship with God. And it is that reference point, it's that anchor point of seeing Jesus, of staying close to him, that can keep us from being lost in the current. God is still speaking. Are we listening? The last thing I'd like to see from the passage, though, I would like you to go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 is coming now down towards the end of the sermon. Probably by this point, the people have been listening for about a half hour or so, and the preacher is getting ready to wrap things up. And in chapter 12, he kind of has a crescendo as he puts before them a choice. He sets before them a choice to either reject and refuse the speaking words of God or to receive and to accept and to worship as they come into God's presence. So let's look together at what he says in chapter 12 and verse 18. He says, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Remember back to chapter 2 where he talked about the revelation from Mount Sinai. Now he's referring to that mountain of Sinai, which was a glorious experience. But he says to the people, you are not coming to that mountain that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they heard and entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure which was commanded, if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. The author has just described for them what they remember so well from their past history, how magnificent Mount Sinai was. But he says, you haven't come to that mountain. In verse 22, you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then in verse 25, hear this warning, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice once shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken and of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And listen to this personal appeal in verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Wow. See, therefore, that you do not refuse him that speaketh. Now, in this passage, there's, of course, so much going on here as we're looking at these words. But the point is that the revelation of Jesus that is speaking to this Christian in the first century and is speaking to these Christians in the 21st century, the same voice, this is a voice that is greater than the voice that they heard from the mountain. And the responsibility that we have to listen to that voice is greater because this is the voice that calls us tonight. This is a voice that is the sprinkled blood speaking a better word than the blood of Abel. You remember the blood of Abel, the very first blood to be shed in the Bible, was back in Genesis as well, where the older brother, Cain, saw that the sacrifice of Abel was accepted by God, and in a fit of passion, of rage, he took something, hit his brother, and killed him. And Genesis says that the blood of his brother was crying out, that innocent blood that had been shed. Now, why would this sprinkled blood of Hebrews chapter 12 speak something better than the blood of Abel? It's because of this. The blood of Abel cried out that there was someone who was guilty, who needed to pay. That an innocent man had died and sin had been committed, and now payment must be made. But the sprinkled blood of Jesus cries out that there is atonement. That there has been a sacrifice made so that every sin could be forgiven. So that those who are guilty, even as Cain was guilty, can come to a sacrifice that is made for them. Perhaps that's why Phoebe Palmer wrote, oh, now I see the cleansing wave, the fountain deep and wide. Jesus, my Lord, mighty to save, points to his wounded side. The cleansing stream, I see. I plunge. And oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord. it cleanses me. Do you know what I'm talking about tonight? Have you experienced that cleansing stream? I told my family, I assume that they'll be there at my funeral, at least some of them may be, and I said to them, there's one song that I want to have sung at my funeral, and it's this one. It was about a thief on a cross. And it says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Friends, this is the mountain that we have come to tonight. We have come to a mountain that is Zion, and we have come there by means of a sacrifice of Jesus Christ, whose blood speaks something better than Abel's ever could. See that you do not refuse the words of him to speak. I'm afraid sometimes you hear people talking about the Old Testament, the New Testament, and you get this picture of an Old Testament God that is wrathful and vengeful, and then a New Testament God that is full of grace and Jesus. And that is true, he is. But notice how this chapter ends. Our God is a consuming fire. One preacher said it this way. He said, when you end with that, you don't know whether to sing the doxology or hide under a pew. Maybe you should do both. Because in the end, if you are not accepting this sacrifice that Jesus has made, then we will be judged by that one who died for us. Do not be a person who rejects the speaking voice. Be someone who accepts and who worships. For this is the message that Jesus died to bring to us tonight. I don't want calluses on my heart, on my ears. As the book of Revelation says, let the one who has ears to hear what the Spirit is speaking. And so tonight, in closing, I'd like for us to take our hymn books, and there's a chorus. It's actually number 466, Brother Lanigan. I think that you probably know it, even without the books. But in this, there's a simple chorus that says, I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. And then the key part of this chorus, when your Spirit speaks to me. And I would like to suggest tonight that in this revival, God's Spirit will speak to us. And when he does, with my whole heart, I'll agree. And I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. Brother Lennon, would you sing us that? Would you stand with me tonight? And if this is your desire, then I would ask you to testify with your voice. If it's not your desire, then tonight would be a great night to make that commitment, that whatever Jesus says to us, we'll say yes.
Lord, yes, to your will and to your way, I'll say,
by the same advice that old Eli gave to young Samuel. Eli had a lot of things in his life he did wrong, but when he realized that it was God who was speaking to that boy during the night, do you remember what he said to him? He said, next time you hear your name, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Let's close in prayer together. Father, I thank you tonight for my friends who have come out on a Tuesday night to worship you, to hear your word. We thank you, God, that the same speaking word that spoke in Jesus is still speaking through the words today, all these centuries later, as the Holy Spirit is applying these words to our heart and to our lives. So I ask for myself personally and for each one of these, my friends, that you would give us hearts that say yes. Do not let us be among those who neglected the great salvation or those who resisted and rejected and refused to hear, but let us be among those who approached Mount Zion by the blood of Jesus Christ, heard the words that were spoken and said yes and surrendered and worshiped. I pray that in the rest of this week that you would continue to speak to hearts. I ask that you would continue to meet the needs that we have and draw us each one closer to you and closer to each other. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for your word. We pray all this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you so much.